If you're already in your seat and have your Bible, you can turn to Acts 12. That's where we'll be this morning. For anybody that doesn't know me, it's a shrinking number. My name is Drew Chapman. I am the pastoral resident here at Covenant Community Church. I oversee music and college ministry, and every once in a while I get to preach, usually when Ian is out of town, like this morning. So Ian is at Crossway Church in Lancaster preaching to that dear church to us. And so I'm up, and I'm really looking forward to it. Read with me as we read Acts 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done, but the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. It's a holy, authoritative word of God, sufficient for all things. Church, would you pray with me? God, we thank you for Acts 12. Thank you that you're a God with a plan. That you're a God who gives hope and peace through your word. I ask that you would do that for your church this morning. Would you fill us with hope and peace in Jesus through the preaching of your word? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week in Acts 11, we heard about the beginning of the church in Antioch. We learned that the church there had been started by unknown believers, but that the grace of the Lord was fully evident there in one of the largest, most depraved cities of the time. We saw how Barnabas and Saul were there learning about the growing group of new Christians and then teaching and equipping those believers there, setting the groundwork for what will become the major hub of mission and church planting. Now, about the same time as all of that is happening, back in Jerusalem, Herod had started persecuting key figures in the Christian church. Now, this is not the same Herod from when Jesus was born. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa I. And he's decided that the best way to kill this pesky movement of Christians is to kill their leaders. So he arrests and beheads James. Herod did this to send a message to the Christians and also to see how it would go over with the Jewish people. Would they start a riot and outrage at Herod's move here? Or would they rally in support as they did when Stephen was stoned? Unfortunately, it was the latter. The Jewish people and leaders were pleased at James' death. They were so pleased that Herod immediately planned to arrest and kill the leader of all the apostles, the leader of all the church. Herod promptly had Peter arrested so that he could bring him out after Passover to be executed before the people. Now, Peter's reputation for jailbreaking preceded him. And so Herod dedicated 4 squads of soldiers, 16 in all, to guard him in regular rotation until his execution. Not only was he within walls and gates in a prison tower, but he was chained to 2 different guards. At all times, with a 3rd and a 4th guard stationed outside his cell. Herod was taking no chances. He wouldn't miss the opportunity to simultaneously kill Peter, crush the Christian leadership, and gain even more favor with his people. That's the stage for this morning's text. It's dire, it's serious. James has already been murdered. The first apostle to be killed, and Peter's death is imminent. The church must have been shaken, anxious, scared, starting to worry more and more for their safety and lives. And yet, what we see in verse 5 is that the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. In the face of persecution, incredible fear and threat, and the death of a leader with another arrested and waiting his execution, the church gave themselves to eager prayer. So we come to our big idea of this chapter. What we'll see as we walk through this text today is that the word of God produces faith and will not be stopped. We're going to look at this in 2 main points, with the first being the word of God produces faith. And we're going to look at that in 4 smaller parts. First, the word of God produces faith for prayer. We see in verse 5 that the believers in Jerusalem are earnestly praying for Peter. Now, we can assume then that these believers were praying for James the same way when he was taken captive. The church prayed for each other. The church prayed together. We've seen over and over through the book of Acts that the believers are people of prayer. Jesus modeled prayer for all the disciples, and then in turn, they modeled prayer for all new followers of Jesus. Jesus gave clear instruction in his word on how to pray. He gave many examples of when to pray, how to pray. He lived a life of prayer and showed us that it's how we should live too. Several times in Acts so far, we've seen that the believers were not just people of prayer, they were devoted to prayer. They knew that prayer was instrumental and essential to their faith. See, these early Christians, for them, the Word of God was the law or our Old Testament, and now the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus do and teach a lot of? Prayer. Now, if you're like me, maybe you think your prayer life is lacking. I tend to think about things over and over and over, way more than I pray about them. Things take over my mind, and in some convoluted way, I convince myself that I've been praying about something when all I've been doing is thinking about it. It's not prayer. It's anxiousness. It's self-dependence. It's pride and selfishness. That's me being all about me and how I make things happen, working out all the details, the what-ifs and the if-thens. Prayer is very much not those things. As I've been thinking about this a lot over the past several weeks while reading and studying this passage, I've been confronted, convicted really, by my weakness in prayer. I told my discipleship community this a couple weeks ago. I wanted to be more intentional in my prayers for you all while I was prepping this message. As I've been trying to do that, not perfectly, incredible things have happened. People started asking me to pray for them. Last week, I got to talk briefly with a couple about some big questions on the horizon for them and how we can tend to think and think and think but not pray. I've been praying for them. I was talking with a friend after church last week, and he asked me how he could pray for me because he was trying to be more intentional with it. I got to follow up asking how I could pray for him. I've been praying for him. I got a follow up. I got an email a week and a half ago from a close friend about a church plant prayer. Right then and there, I got to pray for that specific thing. I got another email just a couple days ago from a guy that has a colleague that has cancer and is really going through it. I've been praying for him. Church, tell God that you want to pray. Tell him that you want to pray more. Commit to praying for the people in your lives. Ask God for the grace to do it. And then watch out. You see, prayer isn't just saying words into space. We pray because it does something. When you ask me to pray for you, I get to know you better. You're on my mind. You're on my heart. Praying for and with each other knits us closer together as believers. When I pray for you, I'm asking Jesus to intercede for you. I'm committing you to God. You see, church, we pray to the God of the universe who controls absolutely everything. Prayer is bringing our thoughts and ideas and questions to our Heavenly Father. Prayer is expressing our dependence on a holy, self-sustaining God. Prayer is working out our faith by trying to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Prayer is communicating to God, the God that loves us more than anything. It's one of the ways that we get to know him more and experience the kindness of him listening to us all the time. Prayer is perhaps the best way to experience true, full, lasting peace. That's why the believers in Jerusalem were giving themselves to eager prayer for Peter. Because they were praying for their brother in Christ who they loved dearly. Because they were praying to our great God who controls everything. They believed the teaching and example of Jesus who showed them the importance and meaning of prayer. The Word of God produces faith for prayer. It also produces faith for peace. We see this in verses 6 to 8. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Now I know you might be asking, what does this have to do with peace? Take another look at what Peter's doing when the angel shows up. He's sleeping. He's sleeping. James, one of Peter's closest friends, has just been murdered by King Herod. And that same king has just arrested Peter so that he can have him executed in front of everyone too. I do not think that most people's natural reaction to this circumstance would be to take a nap. Now, we do see that it's nighttime, so you might say he was just asleep for the night, no big deal. I don't think so. Have you ever had a nightmare? One that you wake up from and your heart is racing. You might be sweating. It's dark, you can't see, you're freaked out. You know that feeling? Or maybe you've been camping and you wake up in the middle of the night and there's sounds that are terrifying. Same thing, you can't see outside your tent. It freaks you out. You know that feeling? Do you sleep soundly in those situations? Absolutely not. This situation for Peter, way worse than those. And yet he's sleeping so soundly that his angel has to strike him in the side, right in his ribs, to wake him up. Why? Because Peter has peace. True, full, lasting peace. For starters, the entire Jerusalem church is praying for Peter. What do you pray for someone who's in dire circumstances? For peace. Peter knows Jesus' word. He knows his teaching and his kindness, his graciousness, his love, his forgiveness, and his promises. Peter knows all of those things better than almost anyone. Peter is filled with peace because of the faith that is produced by God's word. And that peace is incomparable. No matter what was going on around him, the word produced faith for peace for Peter. Does the word of God produce that kind of faith for peace for you? It can. It should. Believer, it must. No matter what's going on in your life or around you, you have true, full, lasting peace available to you. And it's found only in the faith produced by the Word of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan for you. Pray to God. Ask Him for peace, and He will graciously reveal it to you in His Word. The word of God produces faith for prayer, for peace, and for trust and obedience. We see this as Peter is being guided by this angel out of the prison. You know when somebody wakes you up out of the middle of the best sleep you've ever had? That real foggy kind of awake, but kind of not really yet? That's Peter right here. He has no clue what's going on. But this bright, shining, halogen light of a being says, "Get up!" So he does. At the same time, the two chains connecting him to his own two personal jailers fall off his wrists. Whoa, that's cool. Then the angel tells him to get dressed and put on his shoes. So he does. The angel follows this with, "Now put on your jacket, let's go." This scene is unreal. I mean, it's comical even. But Peter just rolls with it. Here he is, chained up in jail, waiting to be executed, getting some solid sleep, and this angel shows up, wakes him up, gets him dressed, and leads him out of the prison. It's incredible. It says right here in verse 9 that Peter literally had no idea what was happening. He thought he was in a vision or a dream. But he followed.
You see, the word, Jesus' teaching and instruction gave Peter incredible faith for prayer and for peace and for trust and obedience. Peter trusted and obeyed this angel, even in his foggy dream state. What next? He follows the angel out of the prison to a giant iron gate. I feel like Peter might have thought his dream was coming to an end here. But no, the gate opened of its own accord. What? This right here is a miracle in itself. A completely inanimate object, a huge, heavy iron gate just opens up so Peter can walk out. Incredible. So in even more amazement, Peter follows the angel out onto the next street, and then poof, the angel's gone. After all of that, the angel disappears, and Peter's now standing freed from his imprisonment. It's incredible. It really is incredible. Then we come to verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Peter's faith for prayer, for peace, for trust and obedience has just been radically confirmed and turned into a deeper sense of belief and trust and thankfulness for his Lord. He has been rescued and set free from the very shadows and grip of death. Can you imagine that feeling? Being so sure that you're gonna die, and then hours before you're to be killed, you're now free. It's amazing. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope this reminds you of your own conversion. At one point in your life, you were in the grip of sin and death, waiting to die. Whether you knew it or not, you were sentenced to death and awaiting your punishment. But then the Lord stepped in, just like he did for Peter here. He rescued you and set you free. That, friends, is incredible. So we see that the word of God produces faith for prayer, peace, and trust and obedience. It also produces faith for hope. Peter goes to the place he's next familiar with next, the place where his closest friends are. We will learn more about John Mark later on in Acts, but this is the guy who would go on to write the Gospel of Mark, which is commonly held to be Peter's account of Jesus' life and ministry. These two guys are tight. And John Mark's mom's house is most likely where the group of believers that Peter spent the most time with gathered with regularly, as evidenced by two things. One, Peter went there first. Out of all the places he could have gone, he went here. And second, many were gathered there and were praying. Now, Peter knocks on the gate to the house, trying not to draw too much attention to himself. He has just broken out of prison. This servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the gate and recognizes Peter's voice, which is another hint that Peter spent a lot of time there. She hears him, she recognizes him, she's so excited that she runs to tell everyone that's gathered to pray for him and forgets to let him in. She goes and tells everyone that Peter's outside and no one believes her. They say she's gone insane, that she's hearing his ghost. But she keeps protesting and continues to tell them. All the while, Peter's just out front knocking on the gate. Let me in. They all finally go to check things out, and lo and behold, it's really him. Look what it says in verse 16. "And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed." Now, hold on just a minute. You mean to tell me that all these people are gathered together praying for Peter, for him to be comforted, filled with peace, for God to be with him? Maybe to save him, for him to be rescued and delivered from King Herod's evil plan. And no one believes this girl when she tells him he's outside? They really didn't believe it. And when they finally do open the gate and see him, they're all amazed. That's not like a, this is incredible amazed. That's a totally faithless what? It's a lack of faith amazed. They were eagerly praying, but they didn't believe God could or would answer their prayers and rescue Peter. I gotta tell you, that right there was convicting for me. I mean, I get it, kind of. These people were probably praying their hearts out in this same way for James when he got arrested. God didn't rescue him. Church, we can't afford to miss the enormity of this miracle with Peter. James' death isn't just here as a footnote. It's here to help illustrate how serious Herod was about killing the apostles. He killed James, and the Jews wanted more blood, so he arrested Peter to kill him too. So when Peter's arrested, the believers pray their hearts out for him. But I'm sure there were serious doubts that God would rescue him. He didn't rescue James. Why would he rescue Peter? But he did. God answered their prayers, and they didn't even see it coming. I've had this question ringing in my mind, in my heart all week. Has God answered prayers of mine that I haven't even realized? Or what have I been faithlessly praying for? Will I even see it if God answers it? Sometimes, man, a lot of times, the answer from God is no. I know that's hard to wrap our heads around. Believe me. We think, we truly believe that what we're praying for are good things. And so it doesn't make any sense to us when the answer is no. It's hard. It can be frustrating. It can be heartbreaking. There's a line that Amanda uses to help that makes sense, helps to make sense of God's no's in our life. When life doesn't make sense to us, that I find really incredibly helpful. She says, if we could see everything the way that God sees it, we would choose the same things. We would choose the same things for our lives too. See, church, God not rescuing James, but rescuing Peter. This is part of teaching the early church, part of teaching us to live with the mystery of God's providence and plan. It's part of teaching us to trust and rely on God's mercy, grace, and care. That's the hope that faith from the Word of God produces. It's a hope in the great God through all circumstances. These believers in Jerusalem, they're learning that just like we are. Peter, of all people, gets that. So he doesn't dwell on their surprise. He quickly tells them to be quiet so he doesn't get arrested again. And then tells them all about how the Lord rescued him. He says to tell the story to James, not the dead James, but to Jesus' brother James, and to the brothers or the other apostles. And then he leaves. The last thing that Peter wants to leave these people with before he leaves is a story to give them hope in the power of the Lord. Now, we don't know for sure where Peter went off to, but he's definitely gone off the grid. For the rest of the book of Acts, the main focus will shift from Peter to Saul or Paul. We'll only see Peter briefly again in the rest of the book, and his ministry will turn from leadership in the Jerusalem church to largely being a missionary. That's what the last verse in this chapter is there for. It's a transition from Peter to Saul and sets up the next portion of Acts with Saul, Barnabas, and Mark. So here, Peter runs off into the sunrise before Herod can find out what's happened. To wrap up this first main point, there's one major thing we need to see here. Peter, the leader of the apostles, the head guy in all the church of Jerusalem, just peaced out. However, there's no mention of panic. No questions, no discord, nothing. He says to tell James, who takes on the main leadership of the church at this point, and the other brothers what happened. Tell them the story, build their faith, hold fast to the gospel, and carry on. And they do. We'll see all that unfolding as we keep going through the book of Acts, but what we see here is that the word of God, the power of the gospel, is unaffected by change in leadership. The power of the gospel doesn't change, no matter who's in charge. We saw this last week when we learned about the church in Antioch being started by unknown disciples. The power of the gospel saves and changes people in a radical way. It doesn't need the most famous or the most articulate or the bravest people. The power of the gospel doesn't change, but it continues to change people. The word of God continues to produce faith for prayer, peace, trust and obedience, and hope to anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this takes us to our second point. The word of God will not be stopped. We'll look at this in two smaller parts. First, the word of God will not be stopped by plans. We see this in our opening verses. King Herod plans to kill the apostles, the leaders of the church, in an attempt to stop the spread of the gospel. Herod plans to keep Peter in prison until the end of Passover. He plans to execute Peter in front of everyone like he killed James. He plans for this to crush the Christians. As you read your Bible and even history books, you'll see these types of plans throughout all time. The grand master plan of Satan is to corrupt and confound the spread of the gospel. The evil that saturates the world makes plans to stop and destroy Christians, the Bible, and even God himself. But as we've already seen today, God has other plans. Amen. There's always somebody planning to hurt or hinder or stop the church and the spread of the gospel. Those plans aren't catching God off guard. The word of God will not be stopped. It won't be stopped by plans, and it also won't be stopped, secondly, by deaths. In the book of Acts, we've seen two major deaths so far. Stephen, and now James. The church loved these men. And they loved the church. They loved Jesus enough to lay down their lives. They wanted more people to know who Jesus was and about his power to save them and change their lives, even if it meant them dying as a result. The cost of the discipleship, the cost of following Jesus for those two men was ultimate. I'm sure that losing an apostle was no small thing. But the word of God didn't stop because of it. As I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking about some of the other leaders in the church that died. Every leader, king, priest, and prophet that God used to further his name in the Old Testament either died or was taken up into heaven, because they loved and proclaimed God as ruler and king over all. This Herod's grandfather, Herod the Great, cut off the head of the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, because he was preparing the way for Jesus and calling people to repent and believe in him. Jesus was killed because he was Jesus. He called the world to believe in him, to trust him, to live differently for him. And we killed him. All of the apostles except John, they were all martyred because they believed in Jesus and because they had the boldness to live their lives full of faith in him. Every person that God used to write the word of God died. But the word of God hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped being read or translated or preached or shared. It hasn't stopped being the source of truth. It hasn't stopped giving life and grace and hope to believers. Christian, this morning, let the word of God have its unstoppable, unchanging effect on you. Let it strengthen your faith. Let it focus your wandering heart. Let it clear and restore your vision. Let it confront your unbelief. Let it convict your conscience. Let it comfort your weary soul. Let it mend your broken heart. Let it refresh your hope. Let it fill you with joy in Jesus Christ. The word of God will not be stopped by plans or by deaths. In fact, what we see toward the end of our passage in verses 18 to 24 emphasizes this even more. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Herod is greatly disturbed that Peter has escaped. And he holds the guards accountable. It was common Roman rule that if a prisoner escaped, the guard would have to pay the penalty that the prisoner was sentenced to. So in this case, all 16 guards were put to death. Because that was the plan for Peter. What we see next is another window into the rule of Herod. Trade between Caesarea and Tyre and Sidon was hundreds of years old. But they did something to make Herod angry. They knew that they needed him and the food of his country, so they appealed to him for peace. While that envoy of people was gathered, on a certain day, Herod made a big deal about himself. He put on his royal robes, which the Jewish historian Josephus tells us were made woven entirely of silver. So he sits down on his throne. He begins to address the crowd. The people start praising him and telling him he's a god. And Herod doesn't mind. Snap back to earlier in Acts when people are bowing down and worshiping the apostles for the miracles that they're all doing. What did they do? They shut that down. "We're not worthy to be worshipped," they said. "But the Jesus whose power heals these people, he's worthy of every bit of your worship." That is not Herod's response. He basks in his own glory and the praise that all these people are giving him. Verse 23 tells us what happened. It tells us immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he died. You see, the thing about God is that he's glorious. And he's jealous for his own glory because he's the only one that actually deserves it. Herod's dead and gone because he kept God's glory for himself. But we see what isn't gone. The word of God. Verse 24, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." There's no stopping it. And the thing about the word of God producing faith and not being stopped is that it brings God a ton of glory. God has given us his word that produces faith for prayer and faith and peace and trust and obedience and hope, and it will not be stopped by plans or deaths. There's nothing that can change or stop the word of God because it is his very power for salvation. It tells us the story of his incredible plan of salvation and how Jesus is at the very center of it. Nothing will change that story. Nothing will stop that story. Nothing will ever change or stop the power of the gospel, the word of God. And that same gospel, the same word of God, will forever produce faith for all life in every follower of Jesus. Believer, watch the word of God produce faith in your life. Watch as it builds your faith for prayer with God himself. Watch as it builds your faith for peace in all circumstances. Watch as it builds your faith for trust in and obedience to God's timing and plan. Watch as it builds your faith for hope in the power of the Lord to rescue and change you. Watch the word of God as it isn't stopped in your life or in the world. Watch it is never stopped by plans to hinder or corrupt or confuse or devalue or disprove it. Watch as it is never stopped by the deaths of every person who heralds and values it for its saving and transforming power and its truth about God. Watch as the word of God continues to set people free from the grip of sin and death. Watch as it takes hopeless, disgraceful human beings and gives them true hope and grace. Watch as the power of the word of God produces faith, is never stopped, and is never changed. Would you pray with me? Father, how can we do anything else but thank you for your word? We thank you for Jesus coming and giving us clear instruction on how to live. But God, more than that, I thank you that you haven't given us a list of things to do. You've given us a word to read and benefit from, to be changed by. God, thank you that you've given us your spirit to see and understand this word. Use it to refresh your people. Would you give us faith for prayer and for peace, for trust and obedience and for hope? God, thank you that the power of your word is unstoppable and will never change. Help us to trust it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.